All right. Thank you, Tiffany. You know, if everybody would consider the real reason for Christmas, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Afraid it gets all caught up in the paganism, commercialism so much of the time. Our privilege this morning to have my son to come bring the message. It's good to have Stephen and the grandkids and Paula come down from West Virginia. He's pastor of Victory Baptist Church up there in Grantsville, West Virginia. And a few days ago, they had that white stuff on the ground. I can't remember what they call it, but anyway, none of it here. And our Christmas, like yours, is getting family together, I'm sure, and it's been our blessing. So we've asked him to bring the message for us this morning.
All right. I'd like to wish everybody a very Merry Christmas, and thank you for the opportunity for our family to come back home. And it's so good to see everybody, and I'm very thankful for this church and for all the, as I look around, just so many people, not only from when I was here pastoring with my dad, but from my whole upbringing and childhood and everything. So it's just such a special blessing to be here with you this morning and to see everybody doing so well. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 2, and look at a couple verses together with the time that we have this morning. Thankful to get to preach this morning. It's always a blessing to take the Holy Scripture and to preach the eternal truth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to do that this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, I want to start reading here in just a moment in verse number 10. And look at just a few verses here in this passage. I don't know what it is. I've been in this passage before around Christmas time, but I always feel drawn to it, and I felt drawn to it again this morning, and looking forward to the truth of the Word of God. You know, I always used to try to tell a joke. You know, I've used up all my jokes in my ministry. I either had to retire or just quit telling jokes, you know. So, but I do remember this one about the unread card. One lady waited until the last minute to send Christmas cards out one Christmas season. She knew she had 49 people on her Christmas list. So she rushed into a store and bought a package of 50 cards without really examining those cards very closely. Well, still in a big hurry, she addressed the 49 cards and signed them without even reading the message inside the card. Well, on Christmas Day, when things had quieted down somewhat, she happened to come across that one leftover card, and she finally read the message which she had sent to 49 of her friends. Well, much to her dismay, the card said, "This is just a card to say a little gift is on the way." So, oops, right? All right. All right. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to get right into the scripture this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to look at verse number 9, if I told you that earlier. I'd like to read the whole passage because it's such a blessing talking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And I wanted to look for a moment this morning at the four great purposes of Christ's birth. The four great purposes of Christ's birth. And Hebrews 2, verse number 10, we'll pick it up, or verse number 9, we'll pick it up there. The Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," talking about his birth, "for the suffering of death." We know the true meaning of this time of year, as we celebrate it as believers, is that Jesus Christ was born to die for us. The Bible says he's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. If you'd give me your attention this morning for the next few moments, I'd like to present to you from this passage the four great purposes or the four great truths concerning the birth of Christ. Would you bow with me for prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we're very blessed and thankful to be assembled together. Lord, I know we can't take times like this for granted. I thank you for the blessing it is for me and my family to be back with our family and with this church, Lord. I just ask your blessing on the time and the memories we get to spend together, Lord. Now, Father, for the next few moments, I pray that you'd help us get away and not be focused on the Christmas rush and all the things that'll be happening, but Father, that we look to your word for a blessing this morning. Most of all, Lord, that we get our eyes on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he accomplished for us. We thank you for what your purposes that included us. So, Father, I pray for the next few moments that your word will be real to us and that we'd be receptive to it even today. And, Father, I pray if there's anybody here amongst us this morning that does not know the true meaning of Christmas, and by that I mean they have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, we pray for their salvation even this morning, and we give them to you now, and we give them to you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you think about the birth of Christ, my dad was in Matthew 2 this morning in Sunday school, and I remember a message he preached a long time ago, probably when I was a kid, about the different groups. He had said there was three groups in Matthew chapter 2. You had the believers, that was the wise men that traveled so far to see the Lord Jesus Christ, born King of the Jews. And they came a long way to see him and to worship him and give him the gifts that they gave. But then you had the unbelievers. You had the Jews right there in Jerusalem who wouldn't travel the 8 or 9 miles down to Bethlehem to welcome and worship their king that was born. But then you had the make-believers. You had King Herod. King Herod, he pretended, hey, where is he? When you find him, let me know where he's at, and I'll come worship him too. The whole time he had in mind to do away with Jesus Christ because he didn't want a threat to his throne. And you have those same three groups today in the world. You have believers, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You have the unbelievers, those that have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Then you have the make-believers. They go to church on Christmas and they go to church other times of the year, but they're just putting on. It's just a big show. It's just a big facade because they have not yet truly on the inside in their heart of hearts accepted Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and they have not yet accepted him. And so I'd like to ask you this morning as we start this message in Hebrews 2, which group are you in? Which group are you in? I never pitch a fit at the people that only come at Christmas time because I'm glad they at least come then. You know, I read a book, last year, and it talked about the people that just came to church on Christmas and Easter. It was calling them Creasters or something like that. I had a name for them, talking about Creasters. You can sometimes, when you're faithful in attending church, you can get a bad attitude towards people that will just come on special occasions. But in the world today, I'm just glad anybody will come anytime. And hopefully when they come, they'll be receptive to the truth of God's Word. And that'll change their eternity. But for a few moments, I just want to talk about Christ's birth and what it really means. Can you think about, I said this last week to my church, can you think about how you responded when your children were born or maybe your grandchildren were born? The great news, the great joy, the great excitement when a new baby comes into the world. And of course, we apply that and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, God that became flesh, and even as an infant baby there, it's just remarkable to think about that. But I like you, I can remember when my children were born, and it's kind of funny as I thought about it. My oldest was born on a Saturday, on Valentine's Day, and that's Saturday fell on Valentine's Day that year, or whatever. Valentine's Day fell on Saturday that year, and I think if I remember correctly. Don't ask my dad because he'll have it confused, okay? But if I remember correctly, my dad preached the next day, and he was preaching, and it was special because that was his first, him and my mom's first grandchild that was born there. And he was kind of waxing nostalgic. He was talking about them bringing the baby in the room, seeing her for the first time and all that stuff. It was real special. But as he was talking about that nostalgic time, instead of referring to Shay as his granddaughter, he called her his stepdaughter. I don't know if you remember that or not. He says, and they brought my stepdaughter into the room to me. And I was like, stepdaughter? That really happened, by the way. So I always turn around to see his reaction. He might be waving it off, but it's true. It really happened. I remember when my son was born a couple years later, and he was born right here at Heart of Florida Hospital, but after a few days, they realized, he was sick, and they had to transfer him out to Orlando, to the Florida Hospital. And I remember there's a picture. I just saw it. Man, I can't even talk about it. Same as last week, but there's a picture of me and my wife in the room with Case, and we just found out they're taking him to the hospital in Orlando, and that he wasn't doing well, And there's a picture of two sad, very young-looking, but very sad-looking parents right there. And I just saw somebody had that out the other day, and I was just looking at it. And, of course, I'm very thankful. Everything turned out okay. God is good. And in fact, my son just graduated high school a little bit early here just recently, and I'm so thankful for that. But can you think about and personalize the joy you felt at the birth of a loved one? Then can you take that and apply it to the birth of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? How special that is, and how precious that is. And I know the world doesn't respond that way. I know it's not their loved one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who they've rejected. I know they're not viewing the birth of Christ like a saved person would. I read this quote several years ago. I don't even remember the fellow that made the quote, but I'll read it to you. It says, "The time is again at hand when the millions about us will stage the greatest farce of the year, a gigantic birthday celebration for the Christ they reject. And many will celebrate that birth with drinking and revelry." Must be an older quote to use the word revelry like that, but that kind of describes the world's response to the birth of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? But, you know, I can't change the world's response. I maybe at one time I thought I was supposed to change the world, but I got more acquainted with the Scripture, and I realized I'm just supposed to stand for what's right while living in this world. Represent what's right. Represent the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I know what the world's response to Christ's birth is, but what's our response as a believer? Still living out our life down here on earth. How should we act? You know, sometimes I feel like, and I've been caught up in this before, sometimes we as Christians, as saved people, knowing the truth of the Word of God, sometimes we start acting like those Jewish believers in the book of Acts. Have you ever examined them very closely? Those Jewish believers in the book of Acts didn't really want the unbelieving Gentiles to be included in God's redemption plan. Have you ever read that before? They said, "Well, he's our God. You know, he's the God of our people. He's a God of our nation. You're just Gentile dogs. You're not worthy of him. You're not as good as us. You're not on the same playing field as us." And sometimes religious folks can get a little too religious, get a little too big for their religious britches, let's say it that way. And then they have a bad attitude towards people. You know, I don't think that would be the proper response. You know, I've mentioned this before, but this time of year, you even have secular radio and TV stations that normally have worldly programming on 360-something days a year, but now they're playing songs or programs, and those songs will say things like, "Jesus Christ is King, Christ is born, Christ is Lord, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King." They're saying things like that. They might be unsaved people singing it. They might be unsaved people hearing it, but they're at least hearing a little bit of the truth right there. So I think our response, as we look at the passage of Scripture this morning, as God's people, as believers, if you're saved today, what a wonderful privilege and blessing that is. I think we should respond by not being a religious Scrooge, but I think we should use the Christmas celebration this time of year to hopefully focus on the truth and help others see the truth as well. Just like the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, he used the religious zeal of the people of Athens and their altar to the unknown God. He took that. They were all wrong. They were all backwards. Their approach was wrong. Their learning was wrong. Their teaching was wrong. Yet he took what they had there, the altar of the unknown God, and he preached to them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Him shall I declare unto you," Paul said. And he preached, and some people came to know the Savior because of his message of salvation. So I want to look for a moment this morning at this passage of Scripture and talk about the right response to the birth of Christ, the great truths that were accomplished by the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me point you back to verse number 9 again, if you'd look there with me. The Bible says, "But we see Jesus." In verse number 7, we're seeing Adam, talking about man, "that thou madest him a little lower than the angels." But verse 9, now we have the second Adam. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he," Jesus Christ, "by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So point number one, purpose number one, you see here in verse number 9, the birth of Christ was so that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, somebody should have said, thank you, Dr. Lee, somebody should have said amen right there. When it comes to tasting death, I'm glad my Savior tasted it for me. Because if I ever get a taste of it, it won't be the same as if he would have never conquered it, never defeated it. I know death still affects us. I know there's loved ones in our church family that aren't here this Christmas, that were here last Christmas or the Christmas before. And of course, we dearly miss them. But death, when it comes to us in Jesus Christ, is not the same as if Jesus Christ had not died for us, defeated death, and rose again the third day. But he came to taste death for every man. Yeah, that's right. The Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing Creator God could not die, so he laid aside his eternal glory. Not his divinity, by the way. But he laid aside his eternal glory. That's the Christmas story. That he could be born as a man, to die as a man, so he could defeat death for all men. What a blessing that is. Jesus Christ was born so he could taste death for every man. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Next time you think about John 3:16, because the world's somewhat acquainted with that verse. When you think about that, also think about 1 Timothy 3:16, because they kind of go, I think they go together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know 1 John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And the first part is, God was manifest in the flesh. You could not have John 3:16 if you didn't have that 1 Timothy 3:16, that God was manifest in the flesh. Yes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us for the purpose of taking our death, paying for our sins, making it possible that we will not be people of death, but we will be people of life. What a wonderful thing that is to think about this morning. The first purpose of Christ's birth, as we try to be people of the truth in this truth-rejecting world today, is that Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's why he was born to die. But verse 10, let's keep going, because it keeps getting, as my dad would say, gooder and gooder, right? Verse number 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. That reminds me of some other verses we might mention later. In bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see that next part in verse number 10? I would present this to you this morning as the second great truth accomplished by the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was born so that he could bring many sons unto glory. I like that. Can't get over that. God's calling out a great big family for himself. Family's a blessing. I know people say, well, family's not such a blessing all the time. No, I'm talking about the good parts of the family, all right? It's a blessing in the Christmas season to get together and be together. Can you imagine in a perfect eternity, in a perfect heaven in the future, God having his great big family assembled together? Can you imagine? Then you fast forward in your mind and see the future time when the saved of all the ages will be assembled before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, not going to be any family bickering going on that day. I promise you that. It's going to be a sweet time of the family of God being in the presence of God. No sin, no death, nothing that this whole world drags us down about, but a perfect eternity and a perfect future in Christ. God's purpose is he's going to bring many sons unto glory, just like John chapter 1 verses 10 and 11 says, but as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's that bringing many sons unto glory. Ephesians 1:10, latter part of the verse, says that God is gathering together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. He's gathering them even in him, is what the Bible says. And the family gathering is a blessing. I don't get to see my parents as often as I used to, and my wife's parents as often as I used to, so it's that much more of a blessing when we do get to see them and be together. And so it's very special. I've been guilty of taking that for granted before. I don't take it for granted anymore that we have opportunity to be together. Can you imagine being together with God's family? No parting, no distance between you. Oh, Jesus is bringing many sons unto glory. That's what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wouldn't it be nice in the future to everybody be on the same page? On that same right page? Let's just say it that way. I know there's all kinds of viewpoints and diversity and all that jazz today, you know, politically and mentally and all that stuff. Well, in the future, we'll be on God's page, right? We'll be on his wavelength in the future. We can celebrate the diversity now if you want to go ahead and do that, but I celebrate what we'll be like in the future. We'll all be in one accord. We'll all be gathered together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a family day that's going to be. Jesus is bringing many sons unto glory, but I gotta keep reading because there's more to read. Verse number 14, let's skip down there. Hate to skip over things, but look at verse 14. The Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," Jesus Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Oh, what another great purpose for the birth of Christ. Jesus came to taste death for every man, but he wasn't just going to taste it. He was going to do something with death. He was going to do something once and for all. And by the way, I've read that verse so many times, but I got a blessing just recently looking at that verse again. If you look at the end of verse 14, where it says that he might destroy him that had the power of death, I've sometimes quoted that as him that hath the power of death. That's how I think of the devil sometimes. It's still having the power of death. But I noticed here that the writer of Hebrews said he had the power of death. I'm no grammatical expert, but I know there's a difference between had and hath. That means he's talking past tense right there. No longer does Satan have the power of death, because Satan's a defeated Satan. Amen? What a blessing that is. So Jesus Christ came, he was born, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since by man came death," and that's Adam, "also by man," the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, "came also the resurrection of the dead." That's the one thing about the resurrection. It sure messes up death's hold on the dead person. They can't stay dead if they're resurrected. The Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he was put to death in the flesh. The Bible's very clear about that. But 3 days and three nights later, he came forth, and he's not dead right now. He's alive. The Bible says he was quickened by the Spirit, and he's alive right now, and he's interested in you. Amen? His arms are wide open, ready to receive you if you'll come to him in simple faith. Believe in what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55. I don't know that I've ever done a graveside service without maybe mentioning this verse. I know I have never done it for a saved person that's been planted in the ground, sown in the ground, waiting their harvest day where they'll reap the resurrection. I've never done one of those. I've never participated. Let me try to use proper words here. I've never participated in one of those services before without reading this great truth, because it's so important to me, and I just see it as being important to those loved ones that are standing around saying their goodbyes. And 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "So when this corruptible," this physical body, "at the resurrection it shall have put on incorruption," that corruptible don't stay corruptible. It's a temporary corruption. It's not eternal. It's not lasting. "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal," those that are alive when Jesus returns at the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, "and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to death the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The Bible says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He has given us the victory. I could not face death and overcome it. You could not face death and overcome it. But Jesus Christ died so that he could face death. And guess what he did? He overcame it. On the third day, the grave couldn't hold him. And it was not possible that death could hold him, the Bible said. And he's alive right now. And if you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll be alive too. What a great purpose. What a great blessing to rejoice in this morning, that Jesus was born so that he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Wow, that blesses my heart right there. What a blessing that is. But there's more. That's more. Let's keep on going, all right? Not only does verse 14 tell us about this great purpose, the third great purpose, I'll call it this morning, of the birth of Christ, but look at verse number 17. Verse number 17. The Bible says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." So back in verse number 14, he was a partaker of flesh and blood. The difference being his blood was not the blood of Adam, but his blood was the blood of his father. You understand the difference there, right? I hope you understand the difference. Big difference between Adam's blood and the Heavenly Father's blood. But verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Oh, there's more. There's more. Verse number 17 tells us not only was Jesus Christ born that he could taste death for every man. Not only was Jesus Christ born so he could bring many sons unto glory. Not only was Jesus Christ born that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, but Jesus Christ was also born that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. That's a blessing. What a blessing that is. Jesus Christ can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the scripture tells us, because he took part in the same. God, before we can ever be spiritually baptized into eternity in the body of Christ, first God had to be baptized into the humanity of men. You understand that, right? He had to enter in as the promised seed, as the seed of the woman, to accomplish what was right and what was just and what was required for holiness to be accomplished in eternity, and including us in the meanwhile, not leaving us out. He had to take part in the same, the Bible says, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. If you're here today and you're standing on your own works and you think that you have a chance with God one day, if you're standing on your own two feet, spiritually speaking, you think your character, your work ethic, your accomplishments, your name, your resources, fill in the blank however you like, if you think those things will allow you to enter into God's presence one day, I just want you to consider what the scripture says. And the scripture says this. It says, to him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith is counted unto righteousness. So those that are going about to establish credibility with God by stacking their works one on top of the other, whatever flavor those works may be, whatever religious persuasion those works may be, just understand all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags and are not acceptable in a holy, almighty God's sight. But there is a work that God is accepting. He's been accepting it for a long time now, and he'll accept it even this morning. No, it's not my work, and it's not your work of righteousness, which we have done, but it's his work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why that song is often sang. I don't remember the name of it right now, but we can't boast in ourselves, but we can boast in Jesus Christ. Amen? I have nothing to offer when it comes to my righteousness, but Jesus offered everything when it comes to my righteousness. And what a blessing that is. No, Jesus Christ was born that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. If you're unsaved today, I know where you can find mercy and faith right now. It's in the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this story recently from many years ago about a traveling evangelist, traveling the country and preaching. And he was on a cross-country trip riding on a train, something I've never done except at Disney World, I don't think. But he was on a cross-country trip riding on a train, and as the hours passed, he started lightly, didn't have Wi-Fi on the train, he started lightly humming to himself the song, I've Been Redeemed. Well, a fellow passenger near him, hearing the tune that he was humming, he kind of joined him and started singing the song. Well, after they finished the song together, after singing, the evangelist put the question to the stranger. He says, well, sir, have you ever been redeemed? And the man answered, yes, praise the Lord, I have. And the evangelist said, well, how long ago? He says, oh, about 1,900 years ago. And the reply caught the evangelist off guard. And at first he thought this fellow might be crazy. But then he asked him, he says, what do you mean 1,900 years ago? He says, yes, sir, my redemption was accomplished 1,900 years ago, but I'm sorry to say it's not been much more than a year since I found out about it. Can I ask you the question this morning? Are you redeemed? Your redemption was accomplished over 1,900 years ago. But that redemption for you personally is not applied until you accept it and receive it. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. He's a faithful, he's a merciful, and he's a faithful high priest. You understand that that redemption can be received by you today if you'll simply accept him and believe on him today. Believe who Jesus was. Not the baby in the manger the world kind of likes to freeze him as, but the child that was born so that he could die, so that he could accomplish our salvation and our redemption and establish our eternity according to the Word of God. Do you know him today? Have you believed on Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, and what that means to you? I hope that you have. If you haven't, today would be a good day to get that straightened out for all eternity. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to turn things back over to Pastor Carter. Before I do that, though, since we were privileged to spend time in the Word of God this morning, I really believe it invokes a response. The truth of God's Word, just like we have the groups in Matthew 2 that responded differently to the birth of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we have a congregation. We're made up of different people from different places. What's your response today to the true Christmas story? Let me ask you this question. How many can say, "Preacher, yes, I am saved. I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ and that wonderful gift of salvation. I understand what he accomplished." I know we don't understand everything he accomplished, but you had a saving faith. You believed what the Word of God said, and you accepted Jesus Christ for your own. How many can say, "Yes, preacher, that's my testimony"? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, but you can give a testimony of that with raising your hand this morning. Thank you. I see those hands. You can put them back down. That's a lot of hands. But, of course, there's another side to that question, isn't there? If people can raise their hand and say, "Yes, I have received him," then we ought to ask the question if there's anybody here that has not yet received him. Is there anybody here today say, "Preacher, I'm just not sure that I'm saved, so I'd like to ask prayer this morning"? Would you raise your hand? And I promise what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you. It's between you and the Lord. If I could do more, I would do more. But all I can do is be the messenger boy, and I can pray for you. Anybody like that? "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Here's my hand. Just pray for me today." Anybody like that? Let's have prayer together. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for what we can learn from your precious word. We're thankful for this time of year and that we can look beyond what many would call the Christmas season and see a salvation season. Thank you for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished for each and every one of us. Now, Father, if there's anybody here that has not yet accepted what Jesus Christ did for them for their own, I pray for them right now. Father, you don't have to see their hands because you know their heart. So, Father, you're already knocking on their heart's door. I pray that they would respond in faith to you even today. Father, thank you for our eternity, our forgiveness, our redemption, our reconciliation, all because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you now and commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please.